I invite you to stand for the reading of the gospel. It is Luke chapter 40, and I will begin with verse 20 and go through 30. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. And then he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did in Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, when the heavens were shut up for 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." Now when they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up and drove him out of town and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Jesus had just returned home. In all honesty, he hadn't been gone that long, only a few months. But in those few months, everything changed. He'd gone from simply being Jesus, the son of Joseph, to being a real hometown hero. You know, according to Luke, Jesus had yet to perform his first healing. He hadn't fed the multitudes. He hadn't even preached his first sermon. All he had actually done was teach a few people and watch the crowds begin to grow. As a result, even though the people in Nazareth had yet to hear him speak, the rest of the region was buzzing about the things that he was doing. And for the first time in, well, forever, people were actually speaking kindly of Nazareth. So is it any wonder that Jesus came home to a real welcome? People were anxious to hear what he had to say. They wanted to be able to take pride in him. And so when the Sabbath day finally arrived, everyone made sure that they were in the synagogue well before the time that the first prayer was spoken. After all, it was just assumed that Jesus would be the one chosen to read the scroll that day. It was assumed that he would be the one who would teach. And so he walked in, and no one was disappointed when the authority in the synagogue handed him the scroll. He opened it up, and do you remember the words that he read? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Amen." It was one of their favorite scriptures. I mean, to dream of the day that the Jubilee would finally come and they would be set free and even the Nazarenes would be treated with dignity. So Jesus handed the scroll back to the authority. And he went over and he sat down, the common posture of the one who was going to teach. And all the eyes of the synagogue were on him, excited to see what he was going to say about these magnificent words and what happened next. Nobody, including Jesus, ever anticipated. Jesus looked at them and he said, "Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." Wow. Did you hear it? Jesus said the scripture had been fulfilled. The Jubilee was here. Great news, right? If he just left it there, he wouldn't have gotten in trouble. But he looked at them and he said, "You remember the famine that took over the land in the time of Elijah? Do you remember who he went to? And then just to make his point, he said, "Don't forget about Elisha. All the lepers, only Naaman the Syrian was cured." And the longer he talked, the quieter the synagogue became, until finally it erupted like no one expected. The people had gone from being mildly agitated to being furious. And how mad were they? They were going to kill him. I'd say they were pretty mad. So what was going on here? I mean, he had proclaimed the year of the Jubilee. And I'll tell you what, if there was anybody who needed a Jubilee, it was the Nazarenes. They were the poorest of the poor and the crudest of the crude. While people in the cities around them lived in villas complete with whirlpools and indoor tubs, they were lucky to have a cave to call their own dwelling. They worked hard. But they knew that that's all they were ever going to get to do is work hard and hope and pray that at the end of the week there was enough money and enough food to go around. They didn't own their own land. It had been taken from them years ago. I mean, the Jubilee, it's what they lived for. But then Jesus got to talking about all these outsiders. The widow that Elijah went and stayed with. How dare he? I mean, all these years, the only thing the Nazarenes had going for them was that they were Jews, God's chosen people. And now Jesus was talking about a Jubilee that was going to not only free them, but free the Samaritans and the Gentiles, the slaves among them. And if that happened, they felt like they had nothing left. This wasn't the way the dream was supposed to be. Friends, in case you don't understand how they were feeling, do you remember when you were 16 years old and living under the oppressive rules of unreasonable parents? And you were absolutely certain that when you became an adult and could leave their home, life was going to be perfect, right? Nobody else was going to tell you what to do, when to do it, where to go, how to spend your money. And you finally made it. You finally made it. You turned 18 or 21. You graduated from college. You got your first job. You went out and you found your first apartment. And there you were, an adult at last. Free at last. Free at last. Thank God Almighty you were free at last. There would be no one there to know when you came in. And then the bills came due. Your supervisor turned out to be even more unreasonable than your parents. And about that time, your car broke down. And you came home to an overdraft in the mail. And you realized it was 2 weeks till your next paycheck. And you woke up and your dream was a nightmare and all you wanted to do was go home to where your parents would have to take care of you. Well, that's the way they were feeling that day in the synagogue. As long as the Jubilee was a distant dream, that's exactly what they could do, was dream about it. But when Jesus announced it and made it a reality, they suddenly had to deal with the reality of it all. And the reality of it all was that it wasn't going to be perfect. If they were going to accept the blessings of the Jubilee, they had to open themselves up and allow others to accept the blessings too, even if they happened to be a Gentile. You know, if they accepted the Jubilee, who were they going to blame? Who were they going to be angry at? Whose fault was it going to be that they were Nazarenes, for heaven's sake? They'd have to take responsibility for themselves. And they would have to look at the world in a totally different light, and they didn't think they wanted to do that. You know, change is unsettling, isn't it? We like it as long as it's happening to somebody else. I mean, like the Israelites, we'd rather go back to Egypt where things were familiar. Not good, just familiar. Rather than go forward into God's future that's promised to have milk and honey. But it's a future we don't understand and we don't know where it is. So we have a choice. We can open ourselves up to the blessings. But in doing that, then we have to hear the voices of those that we'd rather not hear. And we have to reach out and love to those we don't want to love. We have to go places where we're not for sure we want to go, or even where that place might be. To accept the Jubilee. To accept the world that God wants to give us. It means that we're going to have to give up some things in order to gain others. And according to David Ostrendorf, I quote, God gives us the opportunity to respond. We can listen but not hear. Hear but not respond. Respond but not follow. We can be filled with wrath as those in the temple, or we can remain quietly indifferent. Or we can, indeed, we are called to follow. And by following, contribute to that renewing, redeeming story that is God. You know, Christians, through the love and grace that is ours in Christ, God has declared the Jubilee, a new world, a world that's built on love and justice and equality for all, a world where the Spirit lives within us and shines for the rest of the world to see. So are we willing to open ourselves up to the possibilities that world offers us? Are we willing to open ourselves up to that world and all the possibilities it opens us and opens for others? A new world. It really is coming. And I want to be a part of it. Will you join me? To God be the glory. And all God's children say,
Amen. Amen.
God's kingdom. God's reign on earth. It's already begun. So what are we fighting about? Why are we holding back? Let's just enjoy the experience. Clean your houses, sweep your porches, go to your jobs. Do whatever with the joy of knowing that God is here. Already, all we have to do is open ourselves up. Be that open vessel. And then go in peace so that all of those whom God sends your way will find a welcome friend. Go to love and to serve in Christ's name. Amen.